Well, as we get started, I'll bring back an old story that, just to bring it back real quick. We were at a wedding in Pasadena many years ago. Boys were little. And we came out of the wedding, had to drive a few minutes to the reception, and it was the seventh game of the Lakers series against Portland. And it's fourth quarter, the Lakers are behind by 15 points. Laker fans will all remember this game. But Shaq and Kobe began to make baskets, and they began to miss, and they began to catch up. We got to the parking lot of by the City Hall place where we had to go, and I turned the car off, and two little boys in the back seat went crazy. Said, "Dad, it's 2 minutes to go. They're 2 points behind. We can't go now." I looked around, parking lot. Nobody else was leaving their car either. Okay. So I turned it back on. They got right there and caught up. We're down to about a minute to go. And Hilda says, "Dan, we're going to be late. We've got to go." So I turned off the radio, and we trudged over to this. Two boys just really mad. And in 5 minutes, the whisper began to go through the whole crowd, 500 people. "Did you hear? Did you hear? The Lakers came back. The Lakers came back. The Lakers beat them. We're going on to the finals." In 5 minutes, the news about the Lakers had gone to the whole 500 people. Why? Because it's good news. If you heard today, right now, if we announced today that the tsunami was coming to hit Southern California and Orange County by 5 o'clock, could we get the word out to 50,000 people in Garden Grove and get them all out of here in 5 hours? Could we do that? If we really wanted to, could we do it? Yeah, find a way. If we had the news that the stock market was going to crash by Monday afternoon, how many people do you think we could get to? You send it all to your email list. They all send it to their email list. How many people could we get to by Monday afternoon? Millions. And the Bible has a verse that says in Revelation chapter 18. Can we bring that up on the screen? "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was enlightened with his glory." That should be there. What's it going to take? That somehow, someday, the glory of God is going to go all over the whole world. That's what Revelation 18 says. Famous verse. What's it going to take? Facebook can go from 0 to 1.5, whatever, billion in what, 10 years, 12 years? Instagram and Twitter. Some people have thought that we could, if we just get President Trump to believe in the gospel, he can do the Twitter thing and get it to the whole world by himself in a couple minutes. When Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door, it took just a few days in Europe, 500 years ago, to go all over the whole country of Europe. It was that exciting, that new. And the question we're asking today is, do we need another Martin Luther? Is our church going to somehow have the message that will light up the whole world? Or are we going to come to the end and God is going to have to blow up our church and have another Martin Luther and another Reformation, and that group will take it to the whole world? What would you put if you were going to nail 95 theses on the door? So I had a little fun with that. So here is my, just the first few of 96 theses, all right? Can we bring them up on the screen and we'll just have some fun with this? Can you put the next one up, Rhoda? All pastors will be given condos on the beach. Just keep going with them quickly. Being vegan now includes ice cream, pizza, and cookies. The General Conference will let everybody decide about equality for women for themselves. And Elder Ted Wilson will come here and sign Pastor Sarah's ordination certificate himself. We will now keep 20% of our tithe and do outreach and projects down here. Church pastors will be paid at the top and GC and conference people at the bottom. Sorry, conference is here, just a small joke. Everybody who gets baptized will get a new car and a 1 week on a cruise. And everybody who comes here by 11:30, tithe is only 8%. What would you put on your list? If you had to ask the question, what will it take for the church to enlighten the whole world with his glory? What would you put on your 95 theses. And we have a little visual here trying to make this clear. Hope this will work. And for 150 years, the Adventist Church has preached it something like this. Is that when Jesus was here, he preached the pure, unadulterated, uncompromised gospel. And the Bible uses the symbol of the white horse and the seven seals, the four horsemen, to say the church was pure. And a beautiful, pure woman in Revelation 12 to say, that's what it was. But Acts chapter 20 says that very quickly, he said, already wolves are among you, and people will arise among you to distort the truth. The next verse, Acts chapter 20. They had no Bible. Almost nobody had a Bible, and so gradually things began to go away. By 150 AD, they're not keeping the Sabbath, and they've moved that now to Sunday. So we can just move that. And then, of course, there is the mass. And people, Jesus has to come down here and die again instead of the once and for all back at the beginning. And then you confess to priests in a little box rather than confessing to Jesus. And you worship and you pray to Mary instead of Jesus. And they use the fear of hell and purgatory in order to get people to come to God and to live a righteous life rather than the love of Jesus and the gospel. And then we have the popes as the head of the church instead of Jesus. I wish you could have heard my grandfather. My mother's here. He could preach these things and he could put tears in his voice. And he would go down the list of these doctrines that nibbled away and minimized what Jesus had done once for all on the cross. And he could just cry and just say, look what they've done to Jesus. And you just broke your heart. How can they do this to Jesus and make what Jesus did small and insignificant? When all of a sudden there was a new printing press. And Gutenberg in 1450 printed the first Bibles that people could afford and have a chance to read. And I think we have a picture of the castle when Luther was stolen away from the authorities and put in that castle. He had nothing else to do for a year. And in 11 weeks, he translated the whole New Testament into German, and that became printed and available to everybody. And Luther begins the Reformation, and we begin to go back the other way. And he began to say, we are saved not by works of law, but by faith in Jesus and the cross. Not the works of the Jewish ceremonial law. A lot of us would have agreed with that. But he also said, we are not saved by the Ten Commandment law. We're not saved by any works at all. We're not saved by keeping the Sabbath, by reading the Bible, by going to church. And the bombshell was, we're not even saved by the works that Jesus does in us. We are saved by the work Jesus did already for us on the cross. Outside of us, apart from us, it's all Jesus. Reformation. They had five solas. I don't know if you're familiar with these five solas, but you ought to know these. Sola Scriptura, the Bible and a Bible alone. And that is our number one Adventist fundamental belief today, the Bible. Number two, Sola Christos, Christ alone, only by Christ. Sola Gratia, by grace alone, not by any works at all, only grace. That's why we have here in our church grace, everyone, everywhere, every time. Sola fide, sola by faith alone, not by works. And then one maybe you haven't heard of, sola Deo Gloria. We live our lives only for the glory of God. Amen? That's the Reformation. That's our heritage, and we believe that. But we have to acknowledge Luther didn't get it all right. When they brought the Sabbath to him, he rejected it. He started a state church and did not get separation of church and state very good. If you read his books, he said terrible things. He was not kind. He said terrible things against the popes and the priests and the sophists and all the rest of them. Wrote against the Jews. Terrible. Part of his time. So he only brought the Reformation so far. Then other reformers came along. Then we have Calvin and Zwingli and all the others. And every one of them would reform a little more, and then they would draw a line, and they would start a new church. And we have those same churches today that reformed but did not finish the Reformation. And then along in there comes John Wesley and all the Methodist churches, Salvation Army, all of those. And yes, he preached the gospel of Jesus, and Jesus died for us, and we're saved by grace. Yes, he did. But he also said, God also has called us to live God-honoring lives, and to life matters too. And he added that, and our Adventist church comes out of that balance, the Protestant Reformation and also Wesley. And most of our early pioneers came from the Wesleyan Methodist tradition. And then we come to us. The Adventist church that comes out of 1844 and the Great Disappointment. And as that group began to coalesce and say, where did we go wrong? And they began to hammer out what we now have as our Adventist package of beliefs. They went in 1848 and 1849 to what they call the Sabbath conferences. They would find one of the rich early Adventist people. And they would stay there for months. James White, Ellen White, Joseph Bates, all those people. And one by one, they began to take in various beliefs that other people had before. Got the Sabbath from here. State of the dead. Baptism by immersion for believers. All these beliefs that are pretty much our heritage today. One by one, they hammered it out from Scripture. Ellen White just gave them a vision. She would have a vision after they had studied it out. And that is our heritage today. We are Seventh-day Adventists because of the work that they did in those late 1840s, 1850s. And I am proud today of the heritage we have. Amen? Proud to be an Adventist. Proud of our package of truth. I am proud to go all over the world and say, I'm an Adventist. And we preach these things that were hammered out ago by our pioneers. Proud to say we have the best picture of God in the world, the best package of truth according to the Bible. That's what we believe. But over the next 150 years, we kept working on it. More Reformation. And in my lifetime, many of yours, we had the impact of people like Maury Vinden. I could give you many more names, but I put Maury up here. Should be a picture. Maury Vinden, our uncle, who began to just point us back more to Jesus. The idea of a relationship with Jesus began to be part of the language. And we began to have a huge debate about whether Jesus died a complete atonement for us on the cross, or was it incomplete? With the idea that Jesus died, but your sins were not really forgiven until 1844. And finally in 1844, there's a judgment, and Jesus starts a judgment. And finally, when your name comes up, and if you're living a perfect righteous life, then your sins will be fully forgiven. But the cross was not complete. And we had a debate about that in our church. And finally, in my lifetime, the church nailed it down and came out crystal clear, statement after statement. We believe in the complete atonement of Christ at the cross, a finished work of Christ. Jesus said, it is finished. And we began to nail it down. More Jesus, more clarity. And then in the early 1970s, I'm going through high school and college, a book came out, and someone asked me, if you were to die tonight, do you know that you would have eternal life? I had never heard of that before. Neither had most of us. And gradually we began to understand the assurance of salvation. My mother is here. Amen. Are you glad my mother's here again after a few months? Lived in Loma Linda now. My brother brought her over. So, as you know, we had a big debate over who got the elephants in our house. And there's four boys and two elephants, but we surely thought that they should go by birth order. I got one of the elephants, and this brother got the other one. As it should be. My mother has some other money stashed away. And if she lives to 115, I suppose, I'll be 91. Maybe I'll get some of that someday. We have said to our mother, we don't want any of your money. We don't need any of your money. We want you to live longer than us. Live to 120. Be the oldest woman in the world, Mother. That's good. We don't know the future. We can't spell it out, what will happen to her, to us, or anything else. We don't know. But that is the difference between that and the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we already do know. He died for you and for me. He already died. He said, it's a finished work. It is finished. And we know where we stand. Jesus has died for us. And we know we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we believe. And that is where we are today. We are at least on the next to last statement, I believe. And my question for you today in this Reformation series, will we go one more step? Will we be able to find a way to go to that place where the light will go all over the world? Or are we going to have to find another Martin Luther? And God will have to allow our church to fade off the scene or to blow our church up like they had in the Reformation. And God will have to have a whole nother movement and another step in order for us to get all the way to the top. How do we know that there's one more step to go? Because the light has not gone all over the world yet. Amen? Revelation 18 says, there will be a day when the message will go all over the world. And it will lighten the whole world with his glory. It hasn't happened yet. So obviously, there is one more step to go. I have a picture of the Jamaican runner. Do you have that? Usain Bolt, if you can go down to that. When they have their relay race, is our church going to be the Usain Bolt who takes that last baton and he runs down the track and he runs and he is the one who gets all the cheers and gets to wear the flag and run around the track? Will we be the one to finish the race? Or are we going to be the next to the last one who hand it off to the next generation? And there will be another church. There will be someone else who will have to take it home and finish this Reformation that has been going. That's the question we want to wrestle with. You have to sort of figure out what the arrow is and where are we going with this over time. Jesus reformed. Jesus came to his people there and he said, you have heard, but I say unto you. See, we don't have a prophet today. We have to project where this is going. So we have to look at Jesus and say, where was he going? And then see where this is going. And Jesus says, you have heard, but I say unto you. But the one that they had heard was Jesus himself. Jesus is now reforming himself and what he has said. Now he is taking them farther. Back at the beginning, a pagan culture, if you mess with them, they could wipe out your whole village. And God says, no. An eye for an eye. You can't do that. And God takes them one step. And then Jesus comes, and he takes them another step, and he says, he stands up in the sanctuary, in the synagogue, and he reads to them from Isaiah chapter 61. You all know, the Spirit has come upon me to set captives free and all of that. But when he comes to the end, he skips the last phrase where it says, Isaiah 61:2, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. He leaves that out. He is editing himself. He's reforming himself. He is the one who said Isaiah 61. But now Jesus is taking people to the next step. And he is reforming, and now let's go to the next level. And he is taking the Old Testament God, the thunder and lightning God at Mount Sinai, the God that scared people to death. And he is saying, now let me take you to the next level. And he says, turn the other cheek. Peter comes and cuts off a man's ear. Jesus, no, we don't do that. That's not the way we are. And he gets up on a cross and he lets them nail him to the cross. That's what we're wrestling with next week. Violence and the cross. And Jesus is editing himself and taking people, reforming step by step. And then Ellen White comes along. It's amazing. And Ellen White, as a prophet of God, says, I have been learning for 60 years. And people have struggled with that. How can a prophet who's hearing God grow from one level to the other? But yes, she learned and she grew and she reformed her own writings. And there's a whole study. You can take a prophecy or a vision that she wrote when she was a young woman, and then you can read it again 30 or 40 years later, the same vision, and there's editing, and there's changes, and the direction every time is in the direction of more Jesus and more character of God. Every single time. And she says, do you think I'd been with Jesus for 2,000 visions and it wouldn't change something? She's growing. And it's very clear when she's 60 years old, there's a change. And all the books like Desire of Ages and Steps to Christ and these wonderful books, Christ's Object Lesson, are all in the last part of her life. She's reforming even as a prophet of God. And the question is, then she died. She can't come back and talk to us again 100 years later. What would she say if she could come back 100 years later? Take us to the next level. She can't. And we have to make a trajectory from where Jesus and Ellen White to say, what will be the next step that will lighten the whole world with his glory? And here is the famous quotation where we're going today. Great Controversy, page 148 and 149. The Reformation did not end with Luther. It is to be continued to the close of this world's history. New truths have been constantly unfolding. You okay with this? That's what she says. Never begin to feel like you have settled it and we know everything we need to know. There will be an ongoing clear till when? Till the second coming. And finally, there will be a message that will encircle the whole world. Gideon had to go and destroy the idols of his family. Hezekiah had to destroy the brass snake that they had followed for 700 years. Some things had to go in order for them to go to the next level and have a revival. And the Adventist Church has put it, so important, put it in the preamble to our 28 fundamental beliefs. And it says, we expect. Revision of these statements may be expected. We expect to have to go up another step in order to light the whole world with his glory. Well, of course, how do we know where to go? What will that next step be? William Johnson, as I told you a couple weeks ago, has written this book, editor of the Review for 25 years, 82 years old, over in Loma Linda, is speaking everywhere, every weekend, somewhere. I hope you read it. And he has a chapter based on something he's written before called The Main Thing is the Main Thing Has to Be the Main Thing. And here he is in his 80s, been working for the church for 60 years. And he says, have we lost what the main thing is? Please read it. He says, I love the Sabbath. God has given to us the gift of the Sabbath. It is a blessing, and I revere it. But it is not the main thing. He said, the second coming is fantastic. We stood right here Thursday night with the family, with Jackie's family, several hundred people here, yesterday at the graveside. Lady gets cancer, and 6 weeks later, whatever, is gone. 58 people died sitting in a concert. Some man is shooting from a 32nd floor and they're dead a minute later. It's not okay. Yes, we absolutely agree that we need to live in this world. The Bible says to occupy till I come. And we enjoy what is good in this world and we live a maxed out life and enjoying all the world that we can. Yes, we do. And we fight to make this world better. Yes, we do. We live here. We are real people in a real world. But this will never be good enough. And we honor the second coming, that someday Jesus is going to come and take us away to another world. Amen? Amen? That's what we believe. But William Johnson says, the second coming isn't the main thing either. He said, what's the main thing? Five words, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Can we do it? 1 Corinthians 13, Christ died for our sins. That's the main thing. We had it in our quarterly last week, Galatians 6:14. May I never boast in anything except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will what? draw all men unto me. You want to know what the last step is going to be? It's going to be the main thing is the main thing is the main thing. It is Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross for our salvation. That's the main thing. And now watch this. Christ's Object Lessons, page 415. The last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of his character of love. The last message. There it is. So somewhere we have to put these two things together. The main thing of the main thing is the main thing is the cross, who will draw all men to him. And the last message is about the mercy and love of God. Therefore, if the message has not yet gone all the way around the world, then evidently we haven't made it as much about mercy and love as we need to. Because when we get it to the full message of mercy and love, it will be the last step. That's why we're having this conference this weekend. We don't know how everyone is going to speak. We haven't gone over all their methods. They are just people who have spoken about it somewhere. And said, come, they'll all be in one place. Because we believe there's one more step to marry the character of God as love and mercy and the cross. And when we get those two right, it will lighten the whole world with his glory. I don't know that this is going to be a Martin Luther moment and we're going to get 95 theses. I don't know how it's going to come out. We are thrilled to have this group of people all in one place. If not one other person comes, we will enjoy being together. But we're excited to hear that maybe this will be one step towards going to that last step. We want to hear the last step. Amen? And the gospel go all over the world. I thought at 20 years old, there was no chance I would get old. Somehow I've gotten old. I still want to see Jesus come. Last little story I've talked about before. Just hope you get the point of it. We were coming back from Thailand and Singapore to go back to the States. I think I was probably late high school. And my father took us to Switzerland and wanted us to see the Matterhorn. We had all seen the movie, The Third Man on the Mountain, where that boy climbed up to the top. So we parked our car and rode this little cog train up to the Zermatt. And here's our one chance in a lifetime to see the Matterhorn, and it's covered with fog. And we couldn't see a blessed thing. You could kind of see where it started, but couldn't see it. But the cool thing was my dad misread the ticket to the train. We got back to the train, and we had missed the train, and we had to stay there all night. We were usually camping. My dad had to pay for a motel, six of us all in one room. We got up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Forgot all about the Matterhorn. We had to go get on the train. And we came around the corner of that house, and here's the picture. We walked around the corner, and there it was. Do you remember? Crystal clear. All the fog was gone, and there it was. Not Disneyland Matterhorn, but Zermatt Matterhorn in its full glory. I'll never forget it. Electric moment. That's what we want. The last step. Take the last fog about God and his character away from the cross. And if we can get the cross right and see the character of God in the clearest way possible, the glory will go all over the world. Like when Jesus healed that blind man. And that man, all of a sudden, hadn't seen a thing in his life. And all of a sudden, he now sees. And what does he see first? Jesus. The main thing is the main thing is the main thing. Amen. God bless you all.